Some people said when they leave school, they're going to change their life. They're going to become mature and they will take life seriously. They become responsible. They will work harder at their relationship with God, that they will be committed to the church. So the time in their life when all this is going to happen is, no, when I leave school, I'm going to do this. And then they leave school and they say, well, you know what? I've got my career and I've got studies. So when I'm done with that, then I will fulfill those commitments. And then they go through, either they start working or they're done with their studies. And then they say, well, listen, when I'm 21 years old, then, you know, that's the time I will be grown up and I'll take all of that seriously when I'm 21. Well, that may come and go, and they'll say, when I find a husband, or if it's a guy, he'll say, when I find a girlfriend or something like that, then I'll change my life and things are going to improve. So they set that as the milestone for the change in their life. And that comes and goes. And then now they're ready to get married and they say, well, let's take the guy from the side now. When I get married, then I'm going to change. You'll see, I'll be a different man. That comes and goes, and into marriage, all is still the same. Then they say, well, you know, I'm going to become a father now. And as the baby is about to be born, they look at life and they think, you know what, I've really got to shape up now. And, well, when I become a father, I've got to change. I'm going to become responsible. I've got to get mature. I'll take life seriously and my relationship with God and my commitment to the church. Because I've got to be a good father to my child, you see. Then the child is born and not much changes. And they carry on with life and they feel, well, child is grown up now and the grandchild is on the way. Okay, you know, my grandchild is coming. I better shape up and I better put my life in order. And the grandchild comes and life goes on. The person is getting older by now. And so they say, well, you know, I'm old now. I better get my life in order. Before you know it, life passes by. We may set these milestones with great intentions and never do anything to bring about any change in our life. This Father's Day, we want to take a particular look as we divert our attention from our normal study into just a message for fathers this morning. Someone said that a father is a son's first hero and a daughter's first love. Now, this Father's Day, I'd like us to look at that first father, the first human family, and in fact, the only family, really, if we were to take the Bible seriously, the only family in the world. That's Adam's family in terms of a human family. And I would like you to join me as we look at it from Genesis chapter 5. And we look at this family in Genesis 5, which seems to be quite a strange passage. Now, if you know Genesis chapter 5, I'd like you to turn with me there in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 5. It tells us that this is the written account of Adam's life, and we're given the genealogy. Let me read that through for us very quickly, or part of that. Ravi already read the first part of it to verse 5. I'll continue in verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enosh lived 905 years. And then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Kenan lived 910 years. And then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived 962 years. And then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, fathers, I'm sure you would be looking forward to spending the day with your family if they're close by or if you're around and if you do those kinds of things. As a child, I really looked forward to our family gatherings after church on Sundays. We would all meet at our grandparents' home. We would find our way there after church. And it was really fun. I mean, for us as children, it was mostly an adventure. And we'd see all the family, all the cousins, and it was a great time together. There would be good food provided. We looked forward to that. Sometimes we'd be sitting down all together as a family, and stories would be told of how our parents lived. And it was exciting. We're hearing all these things that took place. We'd be told stories about our grandparents. And I remember hearing one of these stories of how my great-grandfather came to South Africa from India. And he was a young boy at the time. He was walking along the quayside and he saw a crowd of people going towards a ship. And he got caught up in this crowd. And before he knew it, he was on the ship headed for South Africa without his family. Now, it was interesting that every time we were told this story about my great-grandfather and how he came to South Africa, we were always reminded some point in the story that our great-grandfather was a good Christian man. As we look at Genesis chapter 5, it's one of those parts in the Bible that we come to. Perhaps you're reading your Bible systematically. You start off in Genesis chapter 1 and you're reading through and you hit this roadblock. It's called Genesis chapter 5, the written account of Adam's line. His family. What do you make of this? We're told of a father who has a son and they have other children and they live so long and they die. And it goes on and on and on. It's one of those parts in the Bible perhaps we don't pay a lot of attention to. Perhaps we don't know what to make of it when we get there. And this is not the only account of a genealogy. In fact, just before that, we have some sort of a shady genealogy of how society developed in chapter 4 when you look at Cain and his descendants. And if you go on a little bit further, you find another genealogy, a written account, a line of another family. And as you go throughout the Bible, you find these genealogies placed, even when you get into the New Testament. Right at the beginning of the New Testament, you open to Matthew, okay, the Old Testament, if I start there, I hit a roadblock at chapter 5, let me take the New Testament. I start reading Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 3. I find myself hitting another genealogy. You go to Luke's gospel, the very same thing is happening. So we come to these genealogies in the Bible. It's difficult to preach from it, trust me. And it's not often preached from. But Genesis chapter 5, as I look through this, as we're considering Father's Day, and as I look through this, one of the things I was reminded of is our Sunday's family get-togethers. I don't know if you guys do that, if these things are still happening. But it made me ask the question as I thought of Adam, what would Adam's family get-together have looked like? What would it have been? I mean, here are people who are living for hundreds and hundreds of years. And in all of their time, they're having children and children and children. We're told, if you look with me there, that it is God who made man. When God created man, we are told. So this is not just that, you know, man suddenly happened or man just evolved out of something. This is a created being. There's intent when you think of creation. Someone or thing wanted to make something. Here we are told that it is God. God was there when nothing else was, and it is God who made man. We are told he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. So it's interesting when you read that, you're thinking, well, man in the English word refers to male, but actually in the Hebrew, it's the word Adam. Follow me here as I help us to understand this passage. We are told that this Hebrew word Adam, he made them male and female and he blessed them. This word is speaking about humanity. It's that word for a human. That's what God made. And he blessed them. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, there's a wonderful blessing there where God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and rule over all of creation. What a wonderful blessing he received. And that's why when we come to look at Adam's family, we find while Adam is the first human father, the father of Adam is actually God. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, we're told that Adam is the son of God. Remember, it's one of those genealogies I told you about. If you go and read through Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, you would see the genealogy. It's listed there. You come to, you know, Seth was the son of Adam. Adam was the son of God. Very interesting. Adam is the son of God. What does it mean? Well, Adam was the first man or the first human son of God. We're not talking about the eternal Son of God here in the Trinity. You're not talking about God the Son. But you're talking about the first created human Son of God. And that means that God was the Father, not only of Adam, but as we look at the Hebrew word Adam, which stands for humanity, which can be translated as human beings, then God is the Father of all of humanity. You are not a cow, you are not a dog, you are not a monkey, you are a human being. And as a human being, your father is God. He is the ultimate father figure. So while we make a big fuss and who are about Father's Day today and we celebrate our fathers, great, let's do that. But we have every day to celebrate God, our Heavenly Father. You see, that is why Jesus taught us when we read Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. He taught us when we come to God and when we pray, this is how we pray. We call Him Father, Abba, our Father, who art in heaven. That's why we pray in that way. We were just singing in the hymn that we sang just now. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. Not only is God the Lord of every man, but He is the Father of every man. He is the Father to the fatherless, as another song puts it. So this Father's Day, if you, like me, perhaps your father has died, or perhaps your father has been absent from your life, or whatever the relationship may be in the sense that you don't have your father, we have a Father. We have a Heavenly Father. Well, come back to Genesis chapter 5 and in verse 3. So remember, we're told that God is the Father here, and it is in His likeness that He made mankind. Verse 3, we are told, when Adam had lived 130 years. Can you imagine 130 years? He had a son in his own likeness. And from this point onwards, we don't hear anything else of any of the other sons having a son in their likeness. Isn't that interesting? God made Adam in his likeness, and Adam was meant to continue in the image and likeness of God. But he failed in that. Now in the image of a failure, Adam, he has sons. And it is the rest of humanity that follows the image of a fallen man, Adam. A fallen father. No longer the perfectness that was in heaven. So sons are born to Adam, and here they are listed, as we're told in chapter 5 verse 1, the written account of Adam's line. See, God was the father. And then in verse 3 we're told he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. He named him Seth. But you might be wondering, something's not right here. Because if you know chapter 4 starts off by telling us that Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Cain is not mentioned in this list. Then it goes on to say, she said, with the help of the Lord I brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel is not mentioned in this list. Ever wondered why? What's wrong with this list? Is it that when the person who was writing down this account of Adam's line didn't know about Cain and Abel? What's going on here? Well, it seems that someone had forgotten about Cain and Abel, but that's not the case. That's not the case at all. You see, by this time of the record, we are told that Cain killed his brother Abel. And we're told that because of the sin and the wickedness in Cain's heart, that God had cursed Cain. And what we find here in chapter 5, when you list the sons of Adam, you're not just listing them, because then we are told that Adam had other sons and daughters. In that case, the Bible would not be big enough to list all the children. What do we have? What we have here is a family that has been split. Because of sin, because of wickedness, there's corruption within that first family. And you see, everything that we are told about the human father of this family, about Adam, is bad news. We're told that Adam was given a command to procreate, a command to rule over God's creation, a command to be like his father, and he failed in that. He followed the instructions of the devil. We're told that Adam sinned, and through the sin of Adam, he brought the curse of God, as God had promised, upon all mankind, upon all creation. It's bad news. He does not paint a good picture of Adam as a father, except that God, the Heavenly Father, had a plan for Adam. And that's where it becomes really interesting, because part of this plan for Adam's existence and his fatherhood is given to us in chapter 5. I don't know if you see it. Listen to the words of John MacArthur. I've put it on your handout so you can follow with me. This is what he says. And he explains it in this way. He says, as you study through the Bible, you begin to understand why genealogies are critical. Ultimately, they lead us directly to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And as we come into chapter 5, we have the genealogy of Seth, the genealogy of the promised seed, the family line of the Messiah, the deliverer, the seed that is promised in chapter 3 and verse 15. We are given this genealogy, one, to show us the increase of the population, how man multiplied to fill the earth. You have Enoch having a son at age 65. And then you have Noah having three sons at age 500. That's a tremendous span of time in which to produce children, and it accounts for the vast increase in world population. We also learn from this genealogy, secondly, that people lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. And so there wasn't a lot of death, which meant that the population increased at an amazingly rapid rate. The genealogy is also here not only to show us the time involved, to show us the expansion of population, but thirdly, it is here to show us the reign of death. 8 times in this chapter you will read, and he died, and he died, and he died. This is the reign of death. This is the judgment of sin. But this genealogy is also given to us, fourthly, to provide for us the hope that we can escape death. There is a man in this genealogy who didn't die, who was delivered from death and escaped divine judgment. Those are major lessons that flow out of this chapter, along with the other key elements. And that is that the genealogy itself is part of the line of Messiah. So that later on, when Jesus is declared to be the Messiah, you can trace his lineage straight back through these people in this genealogy to Adam. And later on he goes on to say, it's really important because God was passing down this divine truth. End quote. It's a bit of a long quote, but it fills up the picture. It gives us an idea of what's going on here. And so Genesis chapter 5 is known as the genealogy. It lists the sons and the descendants of Adam right down as you follow scripture to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam's sons themselves became fathers. But you see, God doesn't follow the family line of Cain, who was a sinner, who was a wicked man, who was evil, but of Seth, through whom the Savior will come. Question then, what about Cain and his family? Remember, Cain was mastered by evil. I'll read it to you in chapter 4 and verse 7. God speaks to Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. But what happened was, Cain became mastered by sin. You see, the list of Cain's children that's given to us there in chapter 4, it ends with Lamech in verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. See, Lamech was a wicked man. He shares the same name of one of the descendants of Adam, of Seth. But the list of Seth's sons goes on to show us a man called Enoch in verse 24. A man who walked with God. A man who did not face the judgment of death. And if you follow that line carefully, you'll find that that line goes down to a man called Noah, who is referred to as the comforter. Follow that line further down in scripture. It goes on to a man called Abraham, who God calls the father of many nations in chapter 17 and verse 6. If you follow it down the Bible, you come to a man called David, who is the king of God's people. And you follow that line all the way down, comes to a man called Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, who is the seed of the woman as promised in Genesis 3, who destroyed the devil and who defeated death. Question is asked of him, who of his descendants, who can speak? And yet we know that it is only through faith in this Son of God. It is only through having faith in this Son of God, Jesus Christ, that a person can be adopted into God's eternal family and have God as their father. There's no other way. Look at Genesis chapter 5 again. These are some of the first fathers we are being told, the first fathers on earth. For 930 years that Adam had lived, he lived among his sons for this period of 800 years. We are told after he had Seth, he lived 800 years. That is an incredibly long period of time. I don't know what I would do with myself for 800 years. I'm still trying to work out what I'm going to do if the Lord allows me a few more years. But what do you think Adam would have done? What would you have done if you lived for that period of time? People want the fountain of youth. They want to look young or they want to live forever. What would you do? I'd get so bored with this world, really. Fathers, let's pay attention now as I'm going to bring this to a close. You see, Adam knew where he came from, didn't he? He knew what he lost when he disobeyed God. Adam knew what it was like to walk with God and not to be ashamed when he walked with God or to be afraid until he sinned. And then he said to the Lord that he hid because he realized he was naked and he was afraid. But when things were well with God, he walked with God, he was not ashamed, he was not afraid. Adam knew the love of God and he knew the goodness of God. Adam knew firsthand because he was with God in the Garden of Eden. Now, instead of living in the Garden of Eden, where everything was provided for by God, his father, remember God said to him, Adam, you can have all of these things except for that tree. Don't eat of it. Adam didn't have to work the ground for his survival, for his well-being. God took care of him. But now Adam is separated from God and he knows this. Adam has to suffer the curse and he has to suffer the consequences of the curse. Because of sin. Adam is aging. We are told his age here. And one day Adam knows that he will surely die because just as God keeps his promises, Adam knows that as he ages, he will not live forever. God promised he will surely die. Not just the separation, not just the death in terms of that relationship being broken up with God, but it is certain death because his son faced death. Death is a reality. Now, if you add the numbers that's given to us in chapter 5, I won't do that exercise with you now. But if you add the numbers of the ages that's given from Adam's sons that's listed here, it's very interesting. And I've put a picture for you on your handout as well. If you can follow that, you will see that he was 130 years old when he had Seth. So I've followed a dotted line all the way down to his 930 years altogether. In that period of time of the dotted line, look at all the sons that was born to Seth, to Enosh, to Kenan, to Mahalalel, to Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, and finally Lamech comes onto the scene. Adam would have lived in all of that time seeing all of these sons born and their sons and daughters. What an amazing thing. That's a long time to be a father. Now, surely, in all of that time, he did not forget the paradise of Eden. And he would have told his children all about it. He would have told his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his great-great-grandchildren, and you followed that through however long it goes in the next 8 or 7 or 8 generations. Surely he would have wanted to pass on the words of God to these children who did not know God in the way he knew God. To these children who did not get to walk with God in that way. Surely he would have wanted to tell them about the goodness of God and the paradise that they had lost. Surely Adam would have told his children all that he had come to know about God. Surely as a father, he did not want his children to make the same mistakes as he did and as his son, his first son Cain, had made. And in all these 800 years that Adam lived, Adam would have held on to the words of God that he would have remembered that one day the woman's son, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. Now, yes, this is all speculation. This is just assumption in a way. But if you were Adam, if you were this first father, men, what would you have done? Would you not have wanted to warn your children in the same way? Would you not have wanted to guide your children in that way? Would you not have wanted to provide the path of life for your children rather than allow them to go off into destruction? A father who had come to know God, what would you have done if you were Adam? See, when I hear the story of my great-grandfather and his journey to South Africa, I long to have met him and to have heard it straight from his mouth of how he got to be in South Africa, working the ground and establishing life all over again, starting all over again as a young boy in a different country, knowing that he was not able to ever return to the place he had come from, the place he had once called home. Here's Adam as a father. He had fallen from that place with no way to ever return. And Adam would have reflected on the choices that he made in life, and he would have thought back to the promise that God had made, the promise of life, which he despised, and the promise of death, which is now a reality in his life. Adam would have told his children how he got from this one place, the Garden of Eden, the presence of God, the peace with God, and how he got to this place of working harder and toiling the ground so that they could produce fruit and live. You see, while he was alive in these 800 years, Adam would have used that opportunity as he saw his son being born and other sons, and as he saw sons being born to Seth and other children, and as he saw sons being born to Enosh and to Kenan and Mahalalel, actually all the way down to Methuselah, he would have seen Noah's father, who is Lamech. That's how long he lived. Surely this message of God would have been passed down through the years, from son to grandson to great-grandson to great-great-grandson, all the way down to Noah. You see, what is God doing? Here's a great picture of God passing down His divine truth and building up all of that as we read through Scripture to a man who will one day face death, but not death because of his sin, but he will face death because of the sin of all mankind. This man is Jesus, who will face death and die so that others can live. He will come back to life so that all mankind who believes in Him will have eternal life and be joined to the Father again. Friends, while I hope that one day I can pass on the fragments of the story that I received of my great-grandfather and pass that on to my children, I pray that I may be a better father than that. I pray that I may be able to pass on the more important story of my Heavenly Father, of God, and how He had adopted us into His family, into His forever family. And He has done that through Jesus. Fathers, would we do this? Would we pass on this divine truth of life to our children? However long we may live, Adam had 800 years to do that. How long has God spared you to do that to your children? How much longer will He spare you to pass on that truth to the next generation? Let's pray. Father, we read that man is born, man lives, and man dies. Just as Job says, naked I come into the world, naked I will depart. He came in with nothing, and with nothing he shall leave. And all that we have to pass on is what will last for eternity, and that is the Word of God. Would you help us to pass that on as fathers, as mothers, as uncles, as brothers, as sons, as children? Would you help us to pass on Your truth, Your word of life to the next generation? Amen.